We read from Holy Scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 16, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16. And I ask that you pay special attention to verses 17 through 19. 17 through 19. We begin at verse 1. Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Mind you, Jesus had been preaching now for some months, a couple of years probably, and doing miracles and all kinds of signs. And they ask him for a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then said Jesus unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000? And how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, "This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of God. And I call your attention, especially, I said, verses 17 through 19. That was a mistake on my part. I guess I have way too many marks here in my Bible. But anyway, I want you to note especially 13 through 19, where Jesus confronts his disciples then and now with the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the answer is given by Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." An answer revealed to him by God the Father who is in heaven. This in connection, people of God, with Lord's Day 13, which is based on this passage and many others of God's Word, some of those many we shall be referring to in the course of the sermon. Lord's Day 13, questions 33 and 34. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. Wherefore callest thou Him our Lord? Because He hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And whom say ye that I am? Jesus puts that question before us this morning, and we need to answer it. We must answer it. There's no way to avoid answering this question. And this question is crucial. It cuts to the very essence of the Christian faith. And what we answer, therefore, will be determinative of all our doctrine and therefore, too, of our daily life before the face of God. Give the wrong answer to this question of Jesus, and the simple fact is we have no God, no Christ, no life. To this question, as I said, everyone must give an answer. And there are only two possibilities. The one answer is, you are the Son of Man, and no more. You are not God. And that, people of God, is the answer of the majority. These contradict the Christ. They deny that he is God. And so Christ faced this contradiction throughout his ministry. On this very point, he was accused of being a blasphemer, the worst impostor ever to walk the face of the earth. For this reason, indeed, the high priest said, what further need have we? For this reason, he was nailed to the cross by the hands of sinful men, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And even after his resurrection, his divinity is denied, and the story is invented that his body was stolen by his disciples. And so it is today. People are still denying that the Son of Man is the Son of God. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And it strikes me, people of God, that the disciples tell Jesus, well, some say it's John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, three prophets. The greatest of the prophets, John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah, two of what we call the major prophets in Scripture, and then Jesus sums it, or one of the prophets. You know what the Muslim says to this question? Jesus isn't God. No. He's one of the four great prophets. Can there be any harmony between the Christian faith and Islam? They could not be more opposed. In fact, the Scripture says, as you and I well know, whoso denieth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of Antichrist. And even now, in John's day, and how much more today, are there many Antichrists, the Muslims among them, in the world? Yes, people of God, but it isn't only Islam. So whom do men say that I am? Jesus asked. Some say a myth. Some say a religious fanatic. Some say the good man of Galilee. Some say the supreme example of how to live in the brotherhood of man under the fatherhood of God. Jesus laid down the high and wonderful moral principles that will ensure us, if we follow them and live out those principles, of a good life here on this earth. And some have even said, as some of us recall, Jesus, he's a superstar, or he's a freak. But no matter what the form the specific answer takes, it's always this: Jesus is not God. And the ultimate expression of this came several years back in the God is Dead movement. But the question is, whom do you say that I am? You, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of God, you, believers and saints, here in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, Hudsonville, Michigan, you, chosen in Christ, redeemed by his precious blood, filled with his Holy Spirit and the grace of God. What is your answer to this crucial question put to you now by means of the preaching of the gospel? And in the words of the Apostle Peter, we say, by the grace of God, we say this, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art God, my Lord, the only Lord. This is our confession. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe in God. This is the foundation stone of the church. Upon this rock, the rock of this confession, first uttered by the Apostle Peter and confessed by the Church of Jesus Christ all through the ages, upon this rock, not Peter personally, in the very next breath almost, Christ calls him Satan. Rome is dead wrong on that score and many others. The rock of this confession is that rock upon which Christ builds his church. That's your confession, isn't it? It is. And though we be mocked, and we shall be if we aren't already, persecuted, and we shall be if we aren't already, and killed, we shall never be put to shame. We have the sure word of God's Son, our Lord, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. That we may be encouraged in that hope and strengthened in that comfort, we consider together Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. And we follow the simple outline of the catechism itself and consider first that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and then that as the only begotten Son of God, He is our Lord, and finally our confession of this great truth. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Now, that truth is unmistakably taught in many, many passages of Holy Scripture. In more than one text, the Bible literally speaks of this great truth. John 1 comes to mind, the opening verses. There we read that Jesus is the Word which was in the beginning and which was with God, and note, and was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, according to John 1, therefore, is the eternal Word by which all things were created by God in the beginning. Now that's true according to verses 14 and 18, where we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, notice, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. And some of the manuscripts have the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And then, The inspired Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to Timothy, the third chapter, verse 16, these marvelous words, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And the reference there is unmistakably to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, manifest in the flesh. Then Romans 9, verse 5. The same Apostle Paul calls Jesus God, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. Notice, Christ came, Christ who is over all, God blessed forever. And then too, to cite no more, 1 John 5, the fifth verse, identifies the one who overcomes the world as the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And in verse 20, the scripture says, we are in Jesus, who is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. We find, too, that divine attributes and works are ascribed to Jesus. Attributes or characteristics of Jesus being such as eternity, omniscience, omnipotence. Jesus performs divine works. He creates. He forgives sins. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. It's no wonder that Nathanael, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, calls him the Son of God, the King of Israel. It's no wonder that Thomas, after the resurrection appearance of Jesus to him, falls down before him with the words, "My Lord and my God." Scripture plainly teaches, therefore, the unique and distinct sonship of Jesus Christ. Unique means in a class, all by itself. And that applies to the sonship of Jesus because, as the Catechism points out, we too are the sons or the children of God by the grace of adoption. And that adoption has its source in God's eternal election. And people of God, if you didn't read it yesterday, and if you still have Saturday's edition of the press, I suggest that you read the miserable column written by the religion editor. I can't think of his first name now, doesn't matter. His last name is Honey. Read that. He takes a pot shot and mocks at the doctrine of predestination in connection with the 500th anniversary of John Calvin. And let it be said right here and right now that the heart of the church, that's what our fathers called it, the core, that's the word for heart in Latin, the core of the church is divine election and reprobation. You can't have the one without the other. Here is our only comfort in life and in death. I belong to Jesus. The question is, how do you belong to Jesus? How are you one with Jesus? And the Bible says we are predestinated unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of the will of God. That's Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, literally and in plain words that our little children can understand. The question is, do you believe it? You do, don't you? In sovereign grace, before the worlds were framed, God conformed us to the image of His dear Son. And He realized that adoption in time. The only begotten Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, humbled Himself, and became a man, assuming our flesh and blood. And as the head of His people, those chosen in Him, given to Him from all eternity by divine election of grace, Jesus went to the cross, humbled Himself to the death of the cross under the wrath of God on account of our sins. And by His perfect sacrifice once offered on that cross, He removed our guilt and obtained for us the righteousness of God. And we have the right to be called the sons and daughters of God. This adoption is actually made real in us through the Spirit of Jesus. We've received the Spirit of adoption, Scripture says, whereby we cry, Abba, loving Father. And by the Spirit we are united to Jesus by faith, so that we're heirs with Him of the grace of God and eternal life. The adopted children of God we are. We have a picture of that in this life when fathers, husbands, and wives adopt a child, not of their flesh and blood, so that legally that child has all the rights and privileges of a child and becomes the heir. So God adopted us in Christ and gives to us the legal status of being His children, heirs we are of the blessings of life as the children of God. And in the last day we shall enter into the new creation, God's house and kingdom in glory. But Jesus is the unique Son of God, not adopted, but only begotten. Only there is no other begotten of God Son. Christ is not a created Son. Christ doesn't have His origin through the will and act of God. No, Christ is not made a being outside of God in the sense that we are adopted and born again to a living hope, but He's the only begotten God who with the Father and the Spirit is God. The express image, the exact image of the very person of God according to Hebrews 1. And so, Christ is the eternal Son of God. He has no beginning. And He has no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, not at all bound by time nor space. He transcends both. Eternally unchangeably the only begotten of God, and the natural son, if we may use that term. We simply mean to underscore the fact that Jesus is of the very essence, the being of God. Not adopted, but the very nature of God, possessing all of God's virtues. He's the eternal, incomprehensible, self-existent God with the Father and the Spirit. And this, people of God, is true of Jesus. Not merely the second person of the Holy Trinity. All that we've said is true, of course, of the second person of the Holy Trinity. And we confess that with Lord's Days 8 and 9, as no doubt Pastor Klein made clear in his sermons on those Lord's Days. It is the second person of the Holy Trinity who becomes man. Jesus, the Son of Man, the babe, laid in the manger of Bethlehem, the child of Mary, conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who went about Galilee and Judea for 3.5 years preaching and performing miracles and signs and wonders, the historical Jesus who was crucified and raised and who ascended up into glory and who returned in the Spirit to live with us and in our hearts. This Jesus is the only begotten, eternal, and natural Son of the living God. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. I believe in God. And that only begotten Son is our Lord. What a marvelous truth. Notice that. Exactly as the only begotten Son of God, He's Lord. Deny this, I mean, deny that Jesus is God, and the confession of His Lordship is stripped of all its significance. That's what the liberals do. And they have no Lord. Jesus is a man. Highest, most powerful, perhaps, a wonderful example and all the rest, but for all of that, the liberal says, Jesus is only a man. Calling Him Lord amounts to hero worship then. If Jesus is just a man, His Lordship is only of relative significance. He is a Lord among other lords, maybe, but He's not the Lord. And really, people of God, this is what the Arminian does too. Jesus is God. Any Arminian will tell you that. Jesus is Lord. But as a matter of fact, he denies that Jesus is God. He's only a man, a weak man, a man that depends on you and me for the effectiveness of His work. We've got to open the door of our hearts. We've got to choose to let Jesus be our Lord. Well, then we don't really need a Lord, do we? It's no wonder that historically Arminianism leads to modernism and the liberalism of which we've just spoken. And over against those corruptions of the truth, the Bible teaches that the only begotten Son, who is God, is our Lord. He is the absolute only Lord over us and over all things. There is no other Lord, certainly not equal with Him or above Him, and not even under Him. His Lordship is the only thing there is. He's independently Lord. Not Lord because we make Him Lord. Not Lord because we're willing to confess that He's our Lord. Even the fact that we are able to say, I believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, is because of His Lordship over us. No man, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord because He's the only begotten Son of the living God, God Himself. Our Lord because He redeemed us. Our Lord, yes, because He created us. O people of God, and especially you young people, hear this word of the gospel. Don't let anybody tell you that the opening chapters of Genesis have nothing to do with Jesus, or that it doesn't make any difference how you view the opening chapters of Genesis. Don't let them tell you either that you need the book so-called of nature or creation in order to understand how the worlds came into being. Don't let anybody tell you these things. Jesus is our Creator. He is the eternal Word by whom all things were made and for whom all things were made in the beginning. Jesus is the ruler, therefore, and the Lord of all things. In creation, too, He is the revelation of the God of our salvation, the sovereign and eternal Creator whom we are bound to love and to serve. Whatever you say about Genesis 1, 2, and 3, or any text in the whole of Scripture, you are saying, and don't you ever forget it, you're saying something about Jesus, your Lord. We rebelled against that Lord, as we all know. We rejected His Lordship. That's what we did. We chose for Satan, became slaves of the devil. But that doesn't change Jesus' Lordship. God had something in mind, deeper and more glorious than this creation. He ordained the only begotten to be the firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1, the head of the church. And according to that eternal good pleasure of God, Jesus came in the fullness of time in the likeness of your flesh and mine. God reached down to us in all the hopelessness of our misery and sin and death, and bought us and freed us, redeeming us from our death, and not with an external price, not with gold or silver, not with money. He did it with the price of His own precious blood. The eternal love of God was seen as ne'er before and ne'er again at the cross of the Lord Jesus. And in that way, Jesus has the right to be our Lord, and we have the right to be His servants and the heirs of the everlasting life He attained for us. He delivers us. We don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. We don't crown Him Lord. He establishes His Lordship in us. When He entered our hearts through the Spirit poured out and dethrones the devil and destroys the shackles of sin, removes our hatred, dispels our darkness, and sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. Powerfully, He calls you and me out of the darkness of our sin and death by His Word, the Word of the Gospel. And then we see, don't we, the foolishness of our sins. Then we're sorry with a godly sorrow. And we cling to Jesus, our only Lord, and we say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And when Jesus puts that question to us, also this morning, "Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am?" we respond, "By the grace of God, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's our confession. That's what we're going to say again tonight, the Lord willing, when we say in the Creed, "And in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord." Then we're saying most emphatically, "I don't believe merely in a good man from Galilee, a mere example of godliness and piety. I don't believe in a Jesus of men who is the social reformer and who will be an advocate of civil rights, who will show us all, Muslims, Hindus, black and white, how to live together. I don't believe in that Jesus. I don't believe in a powerless Jesus who pleads with men everywhere to accept what He is powerless to give, except they allow Him to do it. I don't believe in a Jesus who must be crowned by me and who depends upon me for His effectiveness. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. I don't believe in man. I believe in Jesus, the only begotten of the living God, who is God." That's the confession of the church, and only the church. No one can say this except by the Spirit of Christ. It's a confession that arises out of grace. Flesh and blood. Jesus said it to Peter, to all of us. Flesh and blood does not reveal this. Only my Father, which is in heaven. And upon the rock of that confession, I will build my church. Take this away, and there is no church. Yes, the hymn writer had it correctly when he said, "On Christ, the solemn rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the God of my salvation. Jesus is my Lord." By that confession, I'm saying He owns me. I can't do as I please. I'm His property. And I am that completely. I belong to Jesus, body and soul, for time and eternity, in life and in death. With my wife, my husband, my children, with all my earthly life and possessions, all that I have and all that I am is Jesus. He is my Lord, and He is responsible for me to preserve me from all temptation, to keep me from falling, to guide me every step, to defend me from the power of the devil, and lead me all the way through every experience, step by step, to everlasting glory. And so, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord. I don't fear then. I trust in Him completely. I cling to Him as to no other. And when I hear of North Korea setting off missiles, or when I hear the threats against the Christian faith coming out of the Arab world, when I see the lawlessness and corruption and hear of all the false Christs and prophets in this world. I respond, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord. He rules over all these things too, and he causes every single one of them to work for my salvation so that there's nothing in all this world that can ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He has lordship in all of life, in the factory, in the office, in labor and industry, in the schools and universities, and in the church. I yield to his gracious rule through the elders. I bow before his authority in the state, and I simply say, before all the world, come what may, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I long for the day when I'll be completely delivered in a new body to rejoice with the saints in a multitude that no man can number before his throne, singing salvation to our God and to the Lamb, our Lord, who reigns forever. That's your confession, isn't it? Amen. Yes, Lord, that's our confession, thanks to thy wonderful grace and tender mercy. Oh God, write it on our hearts, put it in the opening of our mouths, take away all our anxieties and fears, grant that in this way we may live for thy glory, for thy kingdom, for Jesus' sake. Amen.